This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Acts 26:18. Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And he is sharing with Agrippa his conversion experience. And many times the most powerful testimony that any of us have is our own personal conversion experience. Sharing with someone else how it is that you came to receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior, and sharing with them the difference that He has brought in your life. And so this is exactly what Paul was doing, sharing his conversion experience with Agrippa, with the purpose of seeking to bring Agrippa to salvation. As he was sharing with King Agrippa his conversion experience, he was telling him how that he was on his way to Damascus to imprison the Christians, when before arriving at Damascus, he met the Lord there on the slopes of Mount Hermon, and how the Lord spoke to him out of this blinding light, and how the Lord called him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so in verse 18, Paul describes the commission of Jesus upon his own life. For Jesus said to Paul that he was to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus Christ, the one speaking to Paul. So Paul's commission was, first of all, to open the eyes of the Gentiles. A man who does not know Jesus Christ is living in blindness. He does not see the jeopardy in which he has placed his own life and future. He's blind to his own personal dangers. He's blind to God's love and to God's work. Paul's job was to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light, that they might be freed from the power of Satan to serve God. In the universe today, there are two spheres of government. There is that first circle, the sphere of the government of God, which is the government of light and life. There is a second government in the universe today. It is the government of Satan, which is a government of death and darkness. And every man is living in one or the other sphere of government. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, and basically, there are only two masters, God and Satan. And Jesus said, you cannot serve them both. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, two spheres of government ruling in the universe today. Every man lives within one of those spheres of government. Now, originally, there was just one government in the universe. That was the government of God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the created beings within the earth and heaven, the creatures, whatever form they were, the angelic beings. In the beginning, they all lived in perfect harmony with God. The universe was filled with the glory of God and the love of God, all living in perfect union and harmony with Him. in the government of light and life. But one of those created beings that was a special creation of God, and his glory and beauty are described in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 12, where he is called the summation of perfection, perfect in beauty. There shining forth in Eden, the garden of God, covered with every precious stone. And there his glory is described. But in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, his fall is also described. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, the word Lucifer is actually a very beautiful name. I don't think I would tag any of my children with that name, but the name does mean son of the morning, which is a glorious name. The day star or son of the morning. But his fall is detailed for us, and the reason for his fall was his declaration, I will exalt my throne. I will sit in the seat of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights. I will be like the Most High. And the moment he exercised his will in opposition to God's will, there entered into the universe a second government. A government in opposition to the government of light and life. An inferior government of death and darkness ruled by Satan. But because of his beauty and his wisdom, according to the book of Revelation, when he rebelled against the authority of God, creating the second government in the universe, as many as one-third of the angels joined him in his government of death and darkness. Now we find two governments existing in God's universe, contrary and antagonistic to each other, mutually exclusive, in that you cannot live in both of them, but only one. In the process of time, God desired to create another being much like himself, creating him in his own image, after his likeness, that through this created being, God might receive meaningful love and meaningful fellowship. And so God created man in his likeness and after his image. God's chief emotional attribute is love, and so God created man with the capacity to love. God's chief moral attribute is self-determination. And so God created man a self-determinate being, giving to him that capacity of choice so that he could choose his own future or destiny, even as God is self-determinate. God is a superior trinity, and so he created man an inferior trinity. God, the superior trinity, is composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, the inferior trinity, is composed of spirit, soul, and body. And so as God created man, spirit, soul, and body, The superior Trinity of God had fellowship with the inferior Trinity of man because God met man in the realm of the Spirit. And when man's spirit is joined with God's spirit, he has become one with God, joined in spirit unto God. This is the order in which God created man. This is the order in which God intended man to live. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in the area of the spirit, man communes with God and God communes with man because his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So man lived in beautiful fellowship and harmony with God, enjoying that blessing of God's presence, love, and power in his life, as God would come into the garden and commune with Adam there in the Garden of Eden. But God wanted to make sure that man's love was indeed a meaningful love. And so God placed in the Garden of Eden a tree there in the middle of the garden, a tree that was very attractive and very desirable. But God said to man, "You're not to eat of that tree. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, some may question at this point, why would God place the tree there in the garden? Why would God set the temptation before man? Well, choice is not valid unless there is something to choose. So God gave to me the capacity of choice, but if I didn't have anything to choose, then it's not really valid that I have a capacity of choice. God wanted to know whether or not I really loved him and really desired to serve and obey him. The only way he could know was by giving me the capacity of choice and then offering an alternative, an attractive alternative, to make sure that my devotion, love, and service was genuine. Now, it was important that this alternative be very attractive. If I would say to you, "What would you like for lunch today, a steak dinner or garbage?" You know, some choice. But what would you like for lunch today? You can either have this steak dinner or you could have the most delicious hot fudge sundae that's ever been created. Toasted almonds, bananas, whipped cream, you know, and little sprinkles of chocolate perioles on the top. Oh my, you know, I can eat steak almost any time, but ooh, this looks good. You see, it's attractive. It is appealing to my senses. So God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And Satan, who had formed the second government, was allowed by God to come into the garden to exploit that attractive alternative. And he came to Eve and pointed out the tree in the garden and showed to her how that it was good for food, seeking to excite her lust of the flesh. How it was pleasant to look upon, the lust of the eye. And if you eat it, you're going to be just as wise. You'll be as a god. You'll be wise as God. So he appealed to that pride of life, wanting to be something, to be as God. It looked so delicious. Satan so often uses the eye gate to attract and to appeal to our flesh. And of course, in this world in which we live today, we're exposed to it almost everywhere we go. It's hard to send your children to the store to buy a loaf of bread anymore without their being exposed to the eye gate as Satan seeks to stir the lust of the flesh. Especially these little convenience markets which are selling these girly type magazines. And I think, oh God, what a shame. Little children can't even go into the store without being exposed and having feelings being aroused that they're not capable of dealing with. What a horrible, tragic world we're living in. But Satan came along appealing to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of the eye and the desire of life. And Eve followed his suggestion, and she ate of that fruit, and she gave to her husband Adam, and he did also eat. And the moment they did, they became a part of the second kingdom of death and darkness, because they, by choice, exercised their wills against God's will. God said, "You shall not eat of it." They exercised their will in opposition to God's will, which immediately put them into that second kingdom, which is a kingdom in opposition to the will of God. And man went from the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and life, into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death. But he found to his dismay that the door only swung one way. Once having entered that kingdom, there was no way back into the kingdom of light and life. Man tried to climb to the top of that kingdom of death and darkness. Oh, there were those always that stayed in the muck in the bottom, the murderers, the rapists, the whoremongers, the thieves. But there were those men who were good, they were honest, they were moral, they were upright, and they climbed to the top of the circle, living good, honest, moral, wholesome lives. Trying their best. But no matter how hard they tried, no man could be good enough or righteousness enough to escape that circle. And in reality, it didn't make much difference if you were in the top or the bottom. You were still within the circle of the government of Satan, the government of death and darkness. Now, God still desired a meaningful relationship with man. He desired man's love and fellowship. And so in the fullness of time, he sent his only begotten Son, who took upon himself the responsibility of man's failure and suffered that penalty that God had meted out against disobedience. For he said, "The day that you eat, you shall surely die." And he took that penalty of death, and he died in our place in order that God might have a righteous basis to forgive us of our sins, in order that he might bring us into his kingdom of light and life. It was by the tree that man entered from the kingdom of light and life to the kingdom of death and darkness. Now by another tree, the cross of Jesus Christ, God has made a door that swings the other way. And man can come through the cross from the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of light and life. But even as man exercised his own self-determination to leave the kingdom of God, so God has ordained that man must also exercise that same capacity of choice to come out of the kingdom of death and darkness and back into the kingdom of light and life. And so the Bible is in many places exhorting man to make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Elijah cried to the people. If the Lord is God, then serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. Choose whom you're going to serve. Man must make his choice if he is to leave the kingdom of death and darkness and come into the kingdom of light and life. He must choose to submit his life to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's what the kingdom is all about. Those to whom you are submitting your life, the authority of your life. You are all of you today living in one of two kingdoms. You are either under the authority of God serving him, or you're under the authority of Satan serving him. Satan appeals to our flesh to follow after the things of the flesh. His motivation is often fear, the fear of missing out on a good time or fun or excitement, where God seeks, by the motivation of love, to draw you unto himself by displaying his love for you, the value that he puts upon your life. You were so important to him. Your love is so desired by him that he was willing to send his son to die in your place, that you might have the opportunity of being freed from that kingdom of death and darkness and to know the joy and the glory of the kingdom of light and life. And so Paul the Apostle is sharing with Herod Agrippa, this is what God called me to do. To go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that they might be freed from that kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light, to deliver them from the power of Satan unto God. The result of the gospel, Paul went on to declare, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin. You see, it is your sin, which is actually the exercise of your will against the will of God, that separated you from God, that took you from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. Isaiah said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God. And so the first thing that God does is take care of that which has brought the alienation by forgiving you your sins on the righteous base that Jesus suffered, took your sins and suffered for them, the penalty of them. The next thing that God has provided was an inheritance in his kingdom. I'm an heir to a king, Prince Charles. Jesus said that in that day he will say, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Peter said, oh, thank God that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Paul said, if we are sons, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. One of these days I'm going to enter into my inheritance, that glorious, eternal kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and life. And I shall live with him in that kingdom, age without end. Now, one thing that we need to recognize, and it is awesome, and that is when God gave to us the capacity of choice, he respects and honors the choices that we make. And if you choose to live in the kingdom of death and darkness, God allows you that choice, and he will honor that choice throughout eternity. If you choose to live in the kingdom of light and life, God honors that choice, and you can live in that kingdom throughout eternity. God will not violate your choice. If you do not want to submit your life to the authority and the kingdom of God, God will honor that, and you can rebel, and you can live in the kingdom of death and darkness forever. As the scripture said, and they will be cast into outer darkness, into the blackness of darkness forever. That's what you want. God will honor your choice, but don't blame God for honoring your choice. Don't say, well, how can a God of love condemn a man to darkness forever? He's only honoring the choice that you have made. You see, to give you the choice and not to honor it is, again, invalid. It's meaningless. He must honor the choice if the choice is meaningful. God could have created you as a robot. Now they say that in a few years, robots are going to be doing all kinds of household chores. They'll be making your beds, they'll be sweeping your floors and vacuuming your rooms, and these robots are being designed to do all kinds of helpful things around the house. But hey, I don't care what they are able to design into these robots. One thing they'll never make is a good lover. You'll never receive meaningful love from a robot. God could have made you as a robot to do his work and to do his will, but he could never have received meaningful love from you. So he made you in his image and after his likeness, and he gave you the capacity of self-determination, and he then honors your choice. Choose you this day. Which kingdom you will submit your life to. Then Paul tells Agrippa how simple it is to be freed from the kingdom of darkness and to come into the kingdom of light. For Jesus said, the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance into this kingdom comes to those who have been set apart by faith in me. God has set my life apart from the world and the rest of the world because of my believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God has set me apart as one of his kingdom. He has set me apart for this glorious inheritance of the saints in light, the kingdom of light and life. not because I am so good and righteous and pure and holy, but because I have believed in his provision, in his Son Jesus Christ, who he sent to die in my place. And I have yielded my life to his throne. I have kissed his scepter. I have bowed my knee to him. And as Paul said, what will you have me to do, Lord? And in the yielding of myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit, I have come again from death and darkness into light and life. Man, the inferior Trinity, spirit, soul, and body, as the result of the fall, as he yielded to the body appetites, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, became alienated from God because God will not deal with a body-dominated life. There's no fellowship between God and man dominated by his body. And so man in the inverted form of body, soul, and spirit, and look at the world, look at the world's advertising. Body awareness, body consciousness. Look how much money people are spending on their body. The aerobics, keeping in shape, and all of the beauty things, you know, the various types of things for your hair to make you more attractive and more beautiful. And I don't mind that kind of stuff, but I think it's great. I hate to live in a drab world, but the thing is, that isn't where our principal area of life should lie. I'm still living in this body. I'm not an ascetic. I'm not cloistered off somewhere, you know, from the world. I still live in a body. But the body doesn't dominate. I don't live after the flesh. I live after the Spirit. And now being born again means coming back to where, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, body, soul, and spirit. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you've got to be born again. You've got to be born in the Spirit. What happens when you're born in the Spirit? The Spirit is again uppermost, and now you're as God intended man. You're back in the image of God. You're back in the likeness of God because God created man, spirit, soul, and body. The missing link is in the flip. The Spirit comes alive, and you hath he made alive, who were dead because of your trespasses and sins, who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that even now is controlling the children of disobedience among whom you all lived after the lust of your mind and the lust of your flesh. But God, who is rich in his mercy, has provided the forgiveness of sins by his grace. And now through Jesus Christ, I am what God wanted me to be the whole while. Spirit, soul, and body, living now in the kingdom of God, enjoying the fellowship of Jesus Christ, enjoying the freedom of the forgiveness of my sins, and looking forward to the glorious inheritance as I shall live forever in the kingdom of light and life, an heir of God, a child of the King. That's the gospel that Jesus gave Paul to preach. And it's the most glorious thing that ever happened to man since creation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your truth, the whole truth, the truth of your love and grace towards us through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that even today, we have the capacity to accept the truth or to reject that truth. To obey you or to disobey you. To live after the Spirit in the kingdom of light and life or to live after the flesh in the kingdom of death and darkness. O God, help us to come to a greater respect and to stand in awe of that capacity of choice realizing that we are determining our own destinies by the choices we make. May we make the right choice. In Jesus' name, amen. If you today have felt the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, and you'd like to transfer out of that kingdom of death and darkness and come into the kingdom of God's dear Son, I would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room, which is the door in the far corner of the building there that goes behind the block wall, and the pastors will be back there to pray with you, that you might know the beauty, the glory, the joy, the love, the excitement of living in the kingdom of God, of surrendering your life completely to Him. Your choice. I pray that God will help you to make a wise choice today. You see, as you leave the ground today, you have made your choice one way or the other. For all of us are in one of two kingdoms. If you're not in the kingdom of light and life, you are in the kingdom of death and darkness. There are only two spheres of government in the universe. You are in one of the two. You are there by your own choice. Think about that. And may God, by His love, draw you to Himself today, that you might come into a meaningful fellowship and love with God. The Lord bless, give you a good week. May you walk in fellowship with the Lord, walking in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship with Him through Jesus our Lord.